Really. All right, if you have a Bible this evening, open up your Bibles to the Psalms as we continue our journey through the Psalms. Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 137. We're going to try to cover two Psalms. They're not real long, 137 and 138. One's 9 verses long and one's 8 verses long. Now, as we've been journeying through the Psalms, it's kind of like we've been on this. I was trying to liken it to something. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever done one of these before, but it's kind of like being on this cross-country journey. And as you're going along, the scene changes over and over and over again. And this is sort of what the Psalms are like. Depending on the context or the circumstances under which the Psalms were written, that will usually dictate what the scenery or the mood, if you will, of the Psalm looks like. Now, the majority of the Psalms are really a call to pray and seek the Lord. And a lot of the Psalms teach us about prayer, teach us about seeking the Lord and coming before the Lord. And then a lot of the Psalms are a call to praise or to worship. Probably the majority of the Psalms are a call to praise and to worship God, to give Him adoration and to give Him thanksgiving. Then there are some psalms that are psalms of sorrow and lament. Some of them are the psalmists are writing from a desperate place, asking God for help in their times of trouble. So those psalms are quite numerous as well, because the psalms, I think one of the reasons the psalms relate, we can relate so well with them and so many people love the psalms, is because you can find almost anything in the psalms as far as, or find almost any circumstance in the psalm that you probably are going through yourself. And so they're very relatable to us. Now, tonight's first psalm, though, that we're going to be looking at, Psalm 137, is a psalm not only of grief and sorrow and lament, but it's even a calling upon God for justice or for vengeance on their enemies. So this psalm, and there's a handful of these psalms, they're called imprecatory psalms. What's an imprecatory psalm? It's basically a psalm that is that pronounces or calls for or asks God to curse Israel's enemies. And so the context that this one is written under, Psalm 137, most believe that the context of this psalm was written during the time that the children of Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah, had gone into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And so Babylon was it was one of the world powers at that time. And they came and they destroyed Jerusalem. They wiped them out in a battle. They wiped out the temple as well. Many died. More were taken captive, taken back to Babylon from the land of Israel. And it all happened, of course. God had been forewarning them through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, warning them that He was going to send a judgment because they had forsaken God. They had turned to idolatry. So there's sort of this interesting justice that's going on here, or discipline from God. They had turned to idolatry. Now He sends them to Babylon, really pretty much the land of idolatry, the source of idolatry. So this psalm expresses their raw emotions and their pain. J. Vernon McGee says, "You will find a people in this psalm that are overwhelmed and overpowered by their emotions. Their deep-held emotions are expressed in this psalm." So that's what we're going to look at in the first one that we're going to look at. So this psalm is really a lot different than the psalms that we've been looking at over the last several months that were more praise songs as they were coming into times of worship in Jerusalem. This is the time that they are writing this, and the circumstance when they are far, far removed from their homeland. And so let's take a look at this psalm, Psalm 137. And my little subtitle says, "Longing for Zion in a Foreign Land." It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For, the, for there those who carried us away captive asked us for a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Stop there for a little bit. Now, I think it's difficult for us, maybe, to relate or maybe feel what these people are feeling and what they're going through and what they're experiencing. And the reason I say that is because we live in one of the greatest countries in the world. I really do believe that America is one of the greatest countries in the world. We're blessed to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, right? Now, I was thinking about that. The land of the free and the home of the brave. You heard that saying, right? And I was thinking, maybe we should change it. That was sort of pre-COVID. Now it's not really the land of the free and the home of the brave anymore. It's more like, the land of the fearful or the manipulated. Because I think that's a lot what happened. And you see a lot of people were given into such fear during that period of time, even to the point of being locked up in their own homes and being afraid to leave. Right? So I'm saying that kind of tongue in cheek, but we've experienced a little bit of that kind of bondage but it was more because we were afraid of getting sick and dying, right? But for those people, these people weren't locked up in their homes. Their homes were destroyed. Their cities were ravaged and destroyed. They lost everything, and now they are taken away to a faraway land as slaves. They were herded like animals from their homeland to Babylon. So it was a bitter, painful time, a time of sorrow and a time of deep grief for them. So we see in verse 1, as they sort of begin to express how they were feeling, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, people weep or shed tears for different reasons. There are times when people will shed tears of joy. Now, I think those are a blessing. That's happened to me a few times. Tears of joy. I like watching videos, especially the videos of the soldiers that are coming back from, being, away for a long time. They got deployed to Iran or Iraq or Pakistan, wherever, and they were gone. And then all of a sudden they come home and they surprise their wives or they surprise their children. And I love those kind of videos because almost 100% of the time when they do those videos and they surprise their loved ones when they come home, we see those tears of joy, right? Just tears of joy as they're crying, excited to see their loved ones again. But then there's other kinds of tears. There's tears of sorrow. There's tears of grief. There's tears of loss. I've experienced that a lot in the last, several months in my own family, just losing Mr. C and then losing Mrs. C and then losing Corey, my brother-in-law, this last week. And so, there's times when your tears are because of pain or grief or loss. But then there's this weeping. This is like a deep pain where the tears were bitter because of the pain that they were going through or experiencing, being that they were displaced from their land and they had lost loved ones in the war. And so they remembered, we're told in verse 1, we're told, by the rivers of Babylon. So they're there now in the land. And there we sat down, yea, we wept. Now, I was reading one of the commentaries and they were saying that the rivers of Babylon was one of the places where they had taken them for slave labor because they were digging canals by hand for the Babylonians to water their fields. And so there they were under slave labor. And so they longed for what they lost there in Zion. And so they sat down and they wept when we remembered Zion. Thinking back, they were homesick. I don't know if you've ever been homesick. I've only been homesick a couple of times. One time that I was homesick, it was the very first time, a long, long time ago. It was early on in the ministry here, but I went to Egypt on a missions trip, and that was before cell phones. And a long time ago, it seemed like. And I went on a missions trip to Egypt. And while we were there, there was no contact between me and Dia and my two sons, Jared and Jeriah. And I remember I was only there 3 weeks, but it seemed like 3 years because it was just so hard to be away from my family. And I was so homesick. It was a blessing being there doing ministry stuff and teaching the word and meeting new people and praying with people and all that. Seeing people come to Jesus in Egypt, Muslims that were coming to faith in Christ. All of that was exciting. But, you know, I just remember the feeling of missing my family and missing here. In fact, this is kind of weird, but when I landed back in the United States, I literally went down on my knees and kissed the ground. I was so thankful to be back in the United States. It was just weird. I just had this homesick feeling. But imagine these people. They were taken captive and they were gone from Zion for 70 years. I mean, that's a long time, right? Now, there's no joy in where they're at. And we see that. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Verse 2, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. And so there was nothing for them to be joyful about, nothing for them to sing or be happy about. Now, one thing we've learned about the Jewish people as we've been going through the Psalms especially is they were really a singing, worshiping, praising people. It was a huge part of their lives, singing and celebrating. But now all of that is gone. It's been taken away from them. And so their instruments were laid aside. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of the river, along the river, the willows there along the river of the river there in Babylon. There was a couple of huge rivers there. One was the Euphrates, and the other one the Tigris. Yeah, so the two big rivers. And so there they were in the midst of this horrible place in a horrible time, and they laid aside their instruments of joy and singing. But notice verse 3. For there are those who carried us away captive, asked us for a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now, I'm thinking, as I'm looking at this verse, and their captors are asking them to sing for them, to play their instruments and sing. One of two things comes to my mind, or a couple of things. Were they sincerely asking because they really wanted to hear, or were they mocking them because they were captive and they had been plundered? Hey, sing now. Sing your songs for us now. Or maybe they were really saying, hey, we know you guys are great instrumentalists and you guys sing great and you love music. Sing some of your songs for us so we can hear how they sound. And so we don't know why they were really asking this, but you know, the Jews were very famous for their songs and their music and their rejoicing. But, you know, here's the thing. You're looking at their circumstances, and King Solomon wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've only gone through it once. We'll go through it again sometime. I really like the book of Ecclesiastes. But King Solomon said this. He wisely wrote, he said, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and there is a time to dance. Well, this, for the nation, or the southern kingdom of Judah, for them was a time not to laugh, and not a time to dance, but it was a time to weep. It was a time to mourn. So their captors are saying, sing, you know, show us mirth, right? You know, they requested mirth. And they're like, how can we sing when we're slaves in a foreign land? How can we sing when we are under the discipline of God for our sin? We're here because of God's chastisement upon us. That's why they were there. God had warned them that if they left him, if they forsook him, if they turned their backs on him and they turned to the idols of the nations around them, that God would allow the nations to overtake them and to defeat them in battle. And this is what happens to them. The reason that they're there is because they had brought this upon themselves, really. So verse 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we sing songs to the true God in a land poisoned with tons of idols and heathen idolaters? That would be like forgetting Jerusalem. That's their, how they're kind of likening it to, right? Verse 5, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So they're saying, like, how can we worship God in this place when you have taken away our livelihood, our lives, our place of worship? You know, how can we sing? We just can't sing in these circumstances. And so there's sort of this thing, look, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill, whether it's musical skill or the skill of their craftsmanship or whatever it may have been, their livelihood. Verse 6, if I do not remember you, let my tongue that would be used to praise you, that would be used to glorify you and sing, let it cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So you see, there's this lamentation in this psalm, this sadness, this grief over what they had done. They're realizing it now, right? And they're realizing that they're taken away from the very thing that they should have, you know, had their focus on. And now it's taken from them. And so there's this sadness that they have displayed here. Now look at verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. Now this is really where it gets heavy. And it's we call it the imprecatory psalm because it gets real heavy here. And we're not used to this, especially as New Testament saints, because, you know, we're taught, to bless those who curse you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. You know, that's what we're taught, the mindset we're taught, not to take vengeance, but leave room for God's wrath, right? And so, this is so different the way that it's written here. But remember, this is under the old covenant and this is a different covenant that we're under now. But so it sounds a little foreign to us. But listen to what they say concerning those who have brought harm upon them in verse 4. Verse 7. Sorry. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. Now, Edom, the Edomites were one of their longtime enemies. And apparently when Jerusalem was being plundered and wiped out and they were being destroyed by the Babylonians, the Edomites were there cheering on the Babylonians. And so remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, "Raz it, raz it." Now, the idea here is demolish, destroy it. That's what they were saying. They, as the Babylonians were defeating the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, and wiping them out, they were cheering them on to destroy Jerusalem to its foundation. Verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed? Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your children, your little ones, against the rock. Now that seems kind of hard or heavy, right? I wanted to read to you a Bible commentary and how this one author talks about this section of scripture. He says, to those who have been raised on the nonviolent teachings of the New Testament, it seems unusual, harsh, vindictive, and unloving. Why should innocent, defenseless children be treated so inhumanely? And so we look at that verse and it's like, man, that's brutal. I mean, they're asking for God to deal with their enemies, and they're saying, happy is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Why would they say that? Well, they're saying that because that's what they did, the Babylonians did to the children of Israel, to their little children. So he goes on and he talks about this. He says, why should innocent, defenseless children be treated inhumanely? In answer to the question, we would suggest the following. First, we begin with the premise that this verse is part of the Word of God, verbally and plenary inspired. Therefore, any problem lies in our understanding rather than in the Word itself. Second, The destruction of Babylon's little ones was clearly predicted by the prophet Isaiah. Their little children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Isaiah 13:16. So God predicted that this was going to happen to the Babylonians. And here's what's interesting. God allowed or used the Babylonians as a tool to bring discipline upon the nation of Israel in a very hard and a harsh way, but he did not let them go free in their own guilt, in their brutality. So they themselves are going to reap what they have sown. And so the prophet says that, the prophet Isaiah, and it goes on, it says the psalmist is only saying what God had already foretold, except for the part about the happiness of the ones who execute God's sentence. So the psalmist is saying, happy is going to be the person who gets to do to you what you did to us. That's what they're saying. Then again, we know that innocent children are often involved in the consequences of their parents' sin. Exodus 20 verse 5, Exodus 34, 7, Numbers 14, 18, Deuteronomy 5, 9. Those verses all give us the idea that when a parent is involved in sin, it can have, if you will, a trickle-down effect upon their children and their children's children. But then later on in the book of Ezekiel, God says, no longer am I going to hold children responsible for their parents' sins. So that's kind of cool. But it says, he goes on, he says, no man is an island. What he does affects others, either for good or for evil. Part of the bitterness of sin is that in being allowed to work itself out, it engulfs others in the tragic retribution. So that's the idea of what's happening here, is it's this sin that was committed by the Babylonians against the nation of Israel was eventually going to come back on them. And so this is called the law in the Old Testament, is called the law of retribution. Or in the New Testament, we might say reaping what one sows. Now, it ended up happening later on to the Babylonians when Cyrus, the king of Persia, came and conquered Babylon in around 539 BC. And they came in and they did basically the same thing to the nation of Babylon. And so Cyrus was a powerful king with a powerful army, and they ended up defeating the Babylonians. And the nation of Israel pretty much got set free because of them coming in and wiping out Israel's enemies. So it's kind of an interesting scenario how all of this plays out. And this imprecatory psalm ends up coming to pass as they were asking God to deal with the Babylonians. And that did happen. So, you know, it's sad, it's brutal, it's violent, but that's what war is like. And, you know, when we look at these kinds of things, this is what happened as a result of man's fall, the fall of man. Ever since the fall of man, there have been wars. The Bible even says in the last days, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Even in the tribulation period, when Jesus Christ comes back, he will defeat his enemies and the blood will be as high as the bridles on horses. And so this is just part of living in a fallen world. Man's inhumanity to man. And this is what we're seeing here. And this imprecatory psalm is a cry for God to deal with the evil that was done to them. And it ended up happening. So, you know, that's the way it is. Now, we get to a happy psalm. Okay, woo, we got past that one. All right, so we come to Psalm 138 now. This one, the title says, the Lord's goodness to the faithful, a psalm of David. And so now they're going to pick the harps back up, if you will. They were laid aside for those 70 years. They picked them back up, if you will. And he says in verse 1, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise to you. Now, this is interesting. Before the gods, there was a lot of different ideas about what this meant. This was this literal gods, the foreign gods, the idols of the nations. David says, I will exalt you. You know, I will sing before you, God. I will exalt you before the gods of the nations. Some say the gods could mean angels. Some say the gods could be kings, that they lived amongst. But David says, I will praise you with my whole heart. I love that. And you see that David, we've talked about David over and over and over again. David was a man after God's own heart, and he loved God. And was he perfect? Was he sinless? No. And I know a lot of you love God. Are you perfect and sinless? No. But I know you love God, right? It's kind of good that we're not perfect and sinless. I always think that, because if we were, we'd probably get a big old fat swollen head. But, you know, we want to praise God with our whole heart. God is so good. So he says, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. One of my favorite parts of the sermon, of the service every week is the time of praise and worship. I love to praise and worship, and it's such a blessing to sing praises to God. Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. And then he says, why? For your loving kindness and your truth. And so, you know, you think about all of the reasons we have to praise God. We have tons of reasons to praise God, right? Worshiping him, praising him for his loving kindness. Every one of us, every single day, even though maybe you don't think about it like that, or you don't acknowledge it maybe like you should or I should. But you know what? We experience every single day God's loving kindness towards us. And so we praise him for his loving kindness and for his truth. And I'm so thankful for the truth of God's word. When the enemy comes in and starts lying to you and messing with you, and then you say, you know what? It is written. And you stand upon the truth of God's word, and the enemy, you resist the devil and he flees from you. Why? Because you stand upon the truth. And so, for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified, and this verse right here is just incredible. You have magnified your word above all your name. How important and how powerful and how valuable is God's word, the Bible? Well, right here it says, you have magnified your word, the word of God, even above your name. That's pretty amazing. And that's why, you know, they call Christians sometimes there's different reasons that they call people this, but they'll say, you're a fundamentalist, aren't you? Yeah, I am. I believe the word of God. I believe that the Bible is God's word, and I stand upon its truth. I believe that what God says is true, and what he promises is going to happen. I would just listen to one of the pastors on our radio station today, Pastor Terry Gray, and he was talking about God's prophecies, and he was talking about all the prophecies in the Bible that have already been fulfilled. And everything that God has said, he has done. And you know what? There's still a lot of prophecies to be fulfilled. And God is going to do everything that he said. And so he has exalted, even above his name, you have magnified your word above all your name. Then he says in verse 3, in the day, I love this, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. I put this on my Facebook page today. It was such a great verse. You think about all the times we've been in a place where we needed God, we needed his help, we needed an answer, we needed strength, we needed peace, we needed joy, we needed direction. And in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. How awesome is that? That God helps the helpless. Well, you know, my dad used to always say to me, you know, son, and it wasn't biblical. God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? That is not in the scripture. But you know who God helps? He helps the helpless. He helps those that are crying out to him, that are saying, God, I can't do this. I need you. You know, it doesn't mean that we just sit back and don't do anything. But, you know, the thing is that we are looking to God daily for our what? Daily sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. We are daily depending upon God for everything, for wisdom, for guidance. You know, I joke around about this, but it's true. You know, I try to pray about everything that I do. When Kenny and I and some of us go golfing, we always pray at the first tee box. We pray for you guys. We pray for our wives. We pray for the school. We pray for the church. You know, we pray for whatever is on our hearts. We pray that we won't get hurt while we're golfing as old people, you know, because old people can get hurt pretty easy. You know, I remember I went golfing by myself. These guys couldn't go with me one day, and I go to the golf course, and I remember what I did wrong now. I got on the first tee box, and normally we pray, and I was all by myself, and I was like, because usually I say, guys, what do we have to pray about today? We pray. Well, I didn't pray, right? So I get in the first tee box, and I get up there, and I'm like, whack, and I hit it, you know, and I'm like, oh, nice drive, and I'm all, hoo, hoo, and I get off the tee box there, and I get up my cart, and I start walking down the cart path, and it's a sheet of ice. And instantaneously, I'm like, boom, I'm on the ground. And I'm like, Lord, help me, you know. And it's like, you should have asked me first, you know, kind of thing. I'm like, oh, I should have prayed, you know, for protection, whatever. But I actually got hurt. And I limped 18 holes with a giant, I'll even have a picture of it because I wanted everyone's sympathy. But I had a big old knot on my knee, the entire 18 holes of the golf, you know. But I thought to myself, you know, the Lord reminds me a lot of times because I think I can do stuff on my own. And He reminds me, I'm one of those hard-headed people. Seems like I have to learn the hard way so many times. But anyway, so I love to pray about everything that I'm going to do. If I'm going to go on a trip, we pray. If I'm going to go golfing, I pray. If I'm going to go hunting, I pray. You know, whatever we do, it's like commit it to the Lord. Say, Lord, we give this to you. We depend upon you. And so this is the idea of this is being dependent upon the Lord, right? In the day when I cried out, every day you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. I love that. And let's continue on. It says, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. There's going to come a time, and most believe this is a millennial prophecy, but during the millennial reign of Jesus, when Jesus comes back and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years physically on this earth, then the nations of the earth will acknowledge him, the kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. When they hear the words of your mouth, can you imagine? We have some leaders around the world that are pretty big knuckleheads, really. And we have to listen to the words of their mouth. But how awesome it's going to be when Jesus comes someday to rule and to reign on this earth. Talk about a great time, 1,000 years of peace. When they hear the words of your mouth, yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. So that's coming when people will finally acknowledge Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 6, though the Lord is on high. Now, this is a cool promise. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. You know, the Bible talks a lot about humility and a lot about pride. Humility, being humble, is good. Being prideful or proud of heart is bad. You want to make your life miserable? Be proud or proud of heart. Be unteachable. Think that you're all that. You want your life to go well? Be humble. Be daily dependent upon God. Don't think of yourself as better than others. You know, don't think that way, because if you think that way, it's not going to go well for you. So I love this verse because it's such a great spiritual principle. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter. We'll look at some verses that kind of go along with this. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you turn back all the way back near the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. Well, let's look at verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. That takes some humility, right? Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Look over at Psalm 131, and this is David. And I love this and what he says here. It's one of my favorite verses because sometimes people get pretty haughty and prideful, even Christians, about their theology and how much they understand about God. And I always think to myself, You know, Job and his three knucklehead friends were all talking about God does this. This is how God works. This is why this happened. And in the end, God rebukes all of them and says, you guys don't know nothing. And that's really pretty much what it's like for us too. We don't know nothing like we should know. But I love this. Psalm 131 verse 1. It says, Lord, O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound, or the NIV says too wonderful for me. I like that. David had a humble heart. He's like, Lord, I'm not all prideful and full of myself or thinking I know everything. I don't even concern myself that with matters that are too wonderful, that are beyond me. Lord, there's so many things that I will never know in this life. I can't understand the infinite mind of God with my little finite pea brain, right? But there are some people that get real puffed up and prideful about their theology and their ideology and all this. And you know, I'm always thinking that's not a good place to be, because none of us really know everything. We know very little, in fact. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Here's another great verse. This is awesome. If you'll turn there with me, Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one. That's God speaking, okay? Not the prophet or not any human. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I love that. I wrote this down years ago in my Bible, that God has two dwelling places, one in heaven and the other with those who are humble in spirit and contrite in heart. And so, you know, you want to be close to God, be humble, be dependent, look to God. Don't be prideful. Don't be thinking you're all that, you know. Boy, I get humbled all the time as a Christian. I get humbled all the time as a pastor. I get humbled all the time because, you know, I think it's good that God keeps us humble and that we realize, man, we really need the Lord every single day. And when we forget about him, it's not a good thing. We talk about humility. Larry just gave me this little story. I thought it was funny. And so I want to read it to you. He just gave it to me right before the service. It kind of goes along with that. It's called A Story of Pride. There was a frog who lived in Canada. One day, he was talking to two geese. Now, this is fictional, okay? He was talking to two geese who were telling him about their move to the southern part of the United States. He said to them, hey, I'll go with you too. They told him, you can't go with us because you have no wings. He said, I have a great idea. He said, I'm going to get a stick, and each one of you can hold the stick in your beaks, and I'll hang on to the stick with my mouth in the middle, and you fly me there. And so they go, that's a great idea. So there they were flying over Indiana when a farmer looked up and he saw them and he yelled out to his family, look at them! I wonder who came up with that great idea. And the frog opened his mouth and yelled, I did! Anyway. Pride comes before a fall. So anyway, that's sort of a good illustration of being prideful or being humble. So anyway, so that's the point of this, right, is we see that the Lord is wanting us to be humble and not to be prideful. So where did we leave off here? Where did I leave off? Verse 6, verse 7. Okay, let's go on to verse 7. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Now, we talked about this. I mean, David's life was pretty much like ours, right? He had a lot of stuff he had to go through. Life has a lot of difficulties, a lot of tribulations, a lot of hurdles, a lot of stumbling blocks. Sometimes we do great and we hurdle over them, and sometimes we fall, right? And we get back up again. But he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. And boy, don't we need that? Boy, I don't know, guys. It's hard being a believer. It's hard being a Christian at times. because we come under such spiritual attack. We come under so many trials and difficulties. And I was just talking to, I forget who it was. It might have been Mike. Can't remember who I was talking to after our men's Bible study this week. And we were just talking about, I can't remember who it was, but we were talking about the one great quality that the devil does have. And that is he is not a quitter. He is persistent. And you know, I've said this 100 times probably. It's an old illustration that I came up with myself. But, you know, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a fight, right? And we can defeat Satan 50 straight times, and he will come back for 51 with the same mindset that he's going to beat us. And so we have to be on our guard. So he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, yet you will revive me. And how awesome it is that God revives us, that he strengthens us again. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. And how cool is this? That God is the one that really fights our battles for us. He says, and your right hand will save me. God's right hand is his power, right? It speaks of his power, his might. Your right hand will save me. And so how important it is that we remember to be daily, constantly dependent upon God. I just did a funeral yesterday. And I did the funeral, and I did the funeral, and when I got out of my vehicle, I did something that I do at every funeral. It seems like a weird thing to do, but I checked my zipper. Okay? And if you ever want to know about that story, I'll tell you why I did that. Because I was humiliated one time with my zipper wide open in front of hundreds of people, right? Because I didn't depend upon God that time, just like I fell at the golf course, right? And so he says, your right hand will save me. And it's the power of God that we need every single day to deliver us, to save us, to give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Because we are in a spiritual battle. And then verse 8, he says, the Lord will perfect. That's what concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. I love this promise. Turn over to Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 in the New Testament. And this is such a great promise because sometimes I think we blow it. We feel like we failed the Lord, or, you know, we've messed up, we've sinned, we've whatever. I thank the Lord for the Lord being there to get us back up again and keep working in our lives. Verse 8, this is a beautiful promise. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Cross-reference that with Philippians 1:6, and look what it says. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, the Lord Jesus, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Another version says, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. How awesome is that, to know that the Lord is not going to give up on you. He's going to complete what he started in you. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You know, the Lord is preparing us, not only for next week or a year from now or 5 years from now, for whatever he wants us to be doing or do in us or through us, but he's preparing us for eternity. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And then how beautiful, your mercy, O Lord, endures how long? Forever. How great is that? That means tomorrow, God's mercy will be there. The scripture says your mercies are new, what? Every morning, right? Every morning. How awesome is that? Some days, man, I go through the day and I have a good day. I look back and I go, oh, Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing it was today, Lord. I got to talk to this person about Jesus. I got to pray with this person. And then other times I'm like, Lord, what an idiot I was. I shouldn't have said that to my wife, you know. And please, Lord, forgive me. I was such a failure, you know. And then I wake up the next morning. I go, you know what, Lord? Your word says your mercies are new every morning. I'm starting fresh, you know. And I love that. You know, your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. You know, the Lord has a plan for your life and a purpose. He's going to carry it on. And he has a vested interest in you. So much of a vested interest in you does he have that he gave his own son to die for you and shed his blood to purchase you. How awesome is that? Talk about investing in you, right? Do not forsake the works of your hands. And that's us. We can know that the Lord is not going to forsake the works of his hands. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a song of blessing. We did this a few weeks ago, and I forgot last time, but I want to do it again. The Aaronic blessing. I want us to learn this and do this. Since our worship team doesn't normally come up on Thursdays, that we'll do this. And so I think I can see it up there if my eyes aren't too weak. So can you put it up there? I see the Aaronic blessing. Yeah. Go ahead and put the lyrics up and we'll sing it together. Now remember, this has an echo. There's the guy's part and then the girl's part. And we'll kind of go through this. I want us to learn this because it's such a way of blessing. And this is what they did in the Old Testament. The priests would sing this. They would sing this to the congregation in Israel. And I believe that probably families even did this as well during their times of gathering, their times of celebration. So I'll start it off and you guys, girls and guys, we can go through it a couple of times. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. We all sing it together. And be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let's do it one more time. Since we ended early. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Go in the Lord. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you.